Thank you, Star. Is that the Wonderful Jesus medley? Okay, that's what I thought. That's a fun song. You know how the last word of the first song is the first word of the next song? And that's kind of fun how they tie in. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would, please. Just as a starting off place, our starting point. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll pray again before we get into the message. Hebrews 9, and pray with me again now before we read here. Lord, as we come here before your word and open it and some things that we need to be aware of and that we ought to take heed and think about, Lord, and I just pray that you would teach us and help me as I teach these things. And would your spirit come in? God, would you have your perfect way in every heart? Would you bind the strong man and any influences that might want to hinder this message today. And so please bless in that way, and we're asking in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 9, and if you were here in Sunday school, Matt's talked about judgment last week and this week, and that's great. And I'm glad he did, because it kind of gives a preface and a background to what I'm going to be discussing today in main service, and then probably, Lord willing, next week in main service as well. And that's the judgments. Not all of them, but we'll talk about the judgment seat of Christ today, and probably next week, the great white throne judgment. Now, let me draw this up here for you, so bear with me and my marker. This is kind of the biblical timeline, and this would be like year zero, so that would be creation. And then somewhere up here, where Christ was in the manger, of course, where he was born, and that was not the New Testament yet. The Bible says it was the New Testament in his blood, and it also says the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the New Testament in his blood started at the cross. So we have the New Testament here. Now, Matt was talking about the judgments. Now, towards the end of the grace by, salvation by grace through faith, sometimes we call it the church age, the body of Christ, there's going to be the rapture. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 51 through about 58, something like that, where it talks about, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain from this period of time shall be caught up with them. And then this is 7 years tribulation, and Matt touched on this in Jeremiah chapter 30. This is where God is judging Israel, as he mentioned this morning. Because Jeremiah 30, it's called Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 9, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. So the church is gone during this 7 years of tribulation. Now, we talk about this being the 70th week of Daniel's 70th week, because it's not a week of days, but a week of years. Now, when I was a kid, my dad used to use a phrase, and I never really quite understood it. I do now. But he said, it's going to take a month of what? Sundays. We've all heard that phrase, which would be 30 Sundays, so 30 weeks. That would be a month of weeks, not a month of days. This is a week of years. Because the Bible talks about that the Antichrist, it says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. So that at about 3.5 or somewhere in the midst of the week, the Antichrist is going to cause the sacrifice, which will start again in the tribulation, to cease. So anyway, God is judging Israel here because, again, it's Jacob's trouble. It's 70 weeks determined upon thy people Israel. So God is judging Israel. Remember what they said back here when Pilate said, "What will you do? What will you that I should do with him, which is called the Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And they, in a sense, brought a curse upon themselves. And part of that, they're going to be judged for that here during the tribulation. Now, what I'm going to talk about today is the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll just abbreviate that, the JSOC, judgment seat of Christ. That takes place for the Christians during the tribulation period. Okay? And we'll talk about that. Now, at the end of the tribulation, Christ comes back. Matt mentioned Matthew chapter 25, and that's where it talks about that he's going to sit upon his throne. So he comes back. There's going to be the battle of Armageddon. Okay? So there's the battle of Armageddon. And then Christ is going to sit upon the throne. And in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through about 38, he's going to judge the nations based upon what they did, how they treated the children of Israel. Okay? Then we go into the millennium period. after that. And then at the millennia, at the end of the millennium, you have the great white throne judgment that we will talk about, Lord willing, next week. Okay, so the two big judgments that we're looking at, and these are probably the two major judgments, but there is the judgment of Israel, there's the judgment of nations, judgment seat of Christ, great white throne judgment, and those are kind of the big ones. Now, Matt mentioned judgment against sin and some other judgments that are clearly in the Bible. So we want to look at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, this is just kind of a jumping off point, because we're familiar with this verse, but it says in verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Okay? Now, there's the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. There's going to be the great white throne judgment. And several different parties show up there that we'll see, Lord willing, next week. Now, turn to Romans chapter 14. Let's look at a couple of the places that the term judgment seat of Christ show up in the Bible. Romans chapter 14 is the first place we'll see here. Romans 14. And if you're saved in here today, if you have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay, you're not trusting in your good works, baptism, or some other thing for salvation, but putting your faith in Christ and Him alone. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and He died for the sins He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So Christ died for our sins on the cross. And if you're trusting in that, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not a judgment to determine heaven or hell, to determine, where you're going to spend eternity. And there's three things I'm going to show you that show up at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the third one we'll probably talk about tonight. I probably won't get to it today. So three things that show up at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll show you kind of what the Bible likens them to. There's going to be our righteousness. Now, again, not for salvation. Okay? We'll cover that today. You say, well, isn't our righteousness Christ's righteousness? Because the Bible says even Christ our righteousness, right? Yeah, that's for salvation. But then there is the righteousness that we ought to be living day to day, our relationship with God. Now, Travis and I were talking about this. This is likened to clothing. And you'll see why as we get into it here, okay? So our righteousness, likened to clothing, shows up at the judgment seat of Christ. And then you're going to have our works. Again, not for salvation, but judged based upon what we did for Jesus Christ and how we lived for Him. Now that's going to show up as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble that we'll look at in Corinthians. Okay? I'm just going to put a dot there. And then the one that we'll cover tonight is going to be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what are the rewards? Crowns. You say, isn't it the gold, silver, precious stones? Nope. That's crowns. And we'll cover the five crowns tonight. All right. Romans chapter 14, and look down at verse 10. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" You know, being critical of somebody else. And that, obviously, we are to have good judgment, make decisions. This is right, this is wrong. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother?" He said, "For we shall all," speaking to Christians, this is the book of Romans, so he's speaking to Christians. He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Okay? Now, what are we going to be judged according to? We're already going to heaven. And I mentioned that our righteousness, that has nothing to do with going to heaven. Our works has nothing to do with going to heaven. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Back just a page or two, probably. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you," he's begging them, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your" what? "Reasonable service." That's what we're going to be judged on at the judgment seat of Christ. How we serve the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we kind of see those things show up a little bit. You got gold, silver, precious stones, which abide the fire, we'll see. But the wood, hay, stubble, they don't abide the fire. So you got good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. We'll try to tie a few things to that, that it could be in there. Now let's turn to the second place it shows up. And this will be one of the main places we look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 1 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. And Paul says, again, he's speaking, this is a letter to the Corinthian church, so he's speaking to Christians here. And Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, in other words, our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a glorified body, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." In your body we groan. You know, how many of you have noticed how much noisier you are when you bend over now than you used to be? Yeah. And not necessarily just your joints, you're just going, ugh. He said, "In this we groan," and we sure do. "For in this we groan," verse 2, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now look at that there. Now he's talking about, yes, being clothed upon with a new body. And I understand that's the context of the passage here. But he said, "If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now wait a minute. How are we going to be found naked, and where are we going to be found naked possibly? It's at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll show you why. He said, "We shall not be found naked." Let's keep reading. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit," Christ in us, the hope of glory. So our soul has been redeemed, but our body has not been redeemed. We have an earnest. Now that doesn't mean that we have to, you know, make payments on the rest. No, you have eternal security. We covered that last week. Verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor," and not labor to get into heaven. We labor for the Lord. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And that is not accepted, again, into heaven. Talking about at the judgment seat of Christ, that we may be accepted of him. "For we must all," verse 10, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He's telling them, you better be ready for that judgment seat. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So you might lose some things, you might gain some things. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." He said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Now I know this is not judging us at the judgment seat of Christ, whether we go to heaven or not. But there's going to be some terror there. You know, there's going to be people that show up there that maybe got saved and decided to walk away from the Lord. And they're going to show up there and they're going to say, "Wait a minute, what is this? You mean it was real? You mean there really is a judgment seat? And it's too late to turn your life around." We talk about that you can't turn over a new leaf and get saved, and that's true. But as a Christian, there might be times in your life you need to turn over a new leaf, rededicate your life to Christ. You say, why? Because knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men at the judgment seat of Christ. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3. Now let's look at this first thing that I mentioned is going to show up there. You say righteousness is clothing? Well, it's likened to it, even in the matter of salvation. Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "For all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags." So the Bible does liken our righteousness to clothing. Okay? "For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Revelation chapter 3. And this is talking about some of the saints that he sees here in Revelation chapter 3. And look at verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." Now, when you look at the divisions of the time periods that these churches represent, we are in the Laodicean church age right now. And he says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." Now, not works for salvation. Okay, not for us today. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. Now, he's speaking to the church. He's talking about their works. And he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? Naked. Okay? No period there. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he's talking to them that there may be a shame and a nakedness that they could appear in. Okay, look at verse chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. I know that when we serve the Lord Christ, we serve Christ. Okay, there's going to be work, and based upon that, we will get rewards or suffer loss that we'll see here in a minute. So what about our righteousness, though? Now, is that a work for Christ? Yes and no. But look at chapter 16. We'll get into it a little bit more. Chapter 16. And you think about even all through the ages, Adam and Eve tried to make their own clothing, right, to cover their shame. And God made coats of skins for them. And then he talked about the filthy rags in Isaiah chapter 64. We saw about the nakedness in 2 Corinthians 5. We saw that they don't appear naked in Revelation chapter 3. Now look at Revelation chapter 16 and look at verse 15. He says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his what? His garments. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So there's that reference again. Now look at chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. Revelation 19:8. Well, look at verse 7. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife, that's the church, that's us if you're saved, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the what? Righteousness of saints. And so you see why you can make that comparison. Our righteousness is our clothing. And Travis and I were talking about this morning that, you know, you read in Ruckman's commentary, and he says it's as if you're sewing clothes for yourselves for the judgment seat of Christ. As you live for the Lord, you try to live righteously and do good works for him, that you don't appear naked before him. Look at 1 John chapter 2. So the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Turn back before Revelation to 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I think there's going to be some threadbare Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope I'm not one of them, but we need to be living right. We need to be doing something for the Lord, not just in works, but in our relationship with the Lord. Our righteousness, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's right. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, you can apply that to a lot of things, but some of the other references we saw having to do with that his garment remain and that he be not ashamed, that he be not naked. Let's look at one more place on this, one more thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, 2 Corinthians, again, I know I'm repeating myself, but even as Matt said, repetition is good for memorizing things, for learning things, retaining. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, the saints that are at Corinth. So these are, by and large, saved people that he's speaking to here, the church body. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he makes an interesting statement in verse 9. Well, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So he's saying, hey, God is able to make you do good works, to live righteously, to do right. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. I know we can't lose our salvation, But that's a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9, but it says, His righteousness remaineth forever. Why would he be quoting that to the Corinthian church, to the saints? I think a lot of it has to do with the righteousness, or the fine linen being the righteousness of the saints. So are we going to appear before Christ naked? Not in the sense of salvation and His righteousness, but in the sense of the way we live. The judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be standing there based upon how you lived for the Lord. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's actually look at the main passage that talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Not just mentions it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look down at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now we're talking about good works. And again, not good works to get saved, not good works to stay saved, but good works like Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he says here again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, building upon the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now we're seeing our works for the Lord. Our service, what we do for the Lord. Now, your service, let me try to put a distinction here, and you can agree with this or not, but as a Christian, you have a certain way that you live day to day, which is different from your service, like service in the church or serving the Lord, doing good works. So now we're looking at our service, our work for the Lord. Now, I said here in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so we're going to be looking at the different sorts, the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, I'm only going to talk about, the first three, gold, silver, precious stones. You say, why not the wood, hay, stubble? Because those are all going to be burned up. They will not abide the fire. Those are the kind of works you don't want to have, and probably all of us have. Plenty of those, of the wood, hay, stubble works. You say, what are those? Those are maybe doing the right thing with the wrong motive. Or just vain things that you don't even need to worry about at all. But sometimes there's doing the right thing with the right motive, not to be seen of men, not getting a reward. There's that verse where, and then he's talking about judgment, but God says, verily I say unto thee, they have their reward. And they have their reward in this life. Sometimes we think, oh, well, a preacher will get lots of rewards. A preacher gets paid. A preacher does it, hopefully for the right motive, but I think there's a reward in this life for preaching. That people like ladies in the nursery, ladies that do cleaning, or things that people do behind the scenes that nobody sees, that they're going to get a greater reward than any preacher. All right? I believe that's true. So he said, of what sort it is, there in verse 15, and he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now let's look at the what sort it is. Gold. Now Matt might have mentioned this, and I'm going to write this over here. We're just going to cover the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, there could be all kinds of things that these cover. I'm just going to give you some ideas on this. Now, Matt, did you mention when you were talking about last week about gold, what it represents in the Bible? Okay. I think you did. I think he said it represents deity. And it does in the Bible. That's why the temple, everything was overlaid with gold in the temple, because it represents deity. Now, Hebrews chapter 13. Let me get over there now. And when we think about the deity of Christ, the thing that comes to my mind is worship, and that we are to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And you see all these things overlap and they connect to one another. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. He says there, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to worship. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. And I've talked about this before, that that's not always easy to do. And it is a sacrifice to praise God. Now, in church, you're around like-minded people. But what about when we're not in church? You're not around like-minded people to give the glory to God. People, especially that you know, are not like that. It's even more of a sacrifice then. You say, what is that? I think that's gold. When you're doing something like that, not to be seen of men, you're doing it because it's right to do. You're doing it for the sake of the Lord and for his glory and that alone. I think that is a type of gold work of what sort it is. That worship and praise to him. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And chapter 4. John chapter 4. See, we only got about 15 or 20 minutes left, and that's why we won't get to the crowns today. So I will cover those tonight. And probably be a similar thing next week when we talk about the great white throne of judgment, because we'll talk about the judgment itself for the sake of, you know, the cadets and those that we'll have here. But then we're going to talk about the books that show up there, more in depth on the books probably, some of the groups of people that show up there, a little bit more of a study. Now, John chapter 4, thinking about praise and worship and maybe some works that are gold, in a sense, what sort they are. John chapter 4, look at verse 24. John 4, 24. And he says there, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of people worshiping God today in churches everywhere. But I can almost guarantee you it's not in spirit. Travis came out of that whole mess. And I'm not saying that everybody that's in that movement is in the flesh. But I've been to some of those churches and it is a lot in the flesh. You say, why? Because they drum it up with certain types of music. They drum it up and they get them all stirred up and it becomes more fleshly, more emotional. Not that worship shouldn't be emotional, but it becomes in the flesh and not worshiping in God in spirit and in truth. It has to be in spirit and in truth. His word is truth. All of that combines. And when we do that and you're just worshiping God and you praise God and God, you ever had God or the Spirit kind of impress you to say amen or shout amen and you didn't do it? You ever had that happen? Yeah, I have too. Or God says, hey, you know, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. And you feel, oh, no, not me, Lord. I'm a Baptist. Hey, that's okay to do that if the Spirit's impressing you to do that. And it's a sacrifice. It kind of embarrasses the flesh. And that is the sort of that is, I think that's gold. And people look at you and like, oh, what's that guy all about? You know, he's swaying or he's lifting up his hands. Or I mentioned it before, John Wilhelm. How many of you were here when John Wilhelm was here? Most of us in here. And that guy, you'd be singing to him and you'd hear, amen. And you'd kind of like, yeah, I wish I could do that. But we can, we should, we ought to. But you know what that was? He didn't care if anybody heard him. He didn't care about being embarrassed about it. He didn't care what people thought about him. He was just praising the Lord. And that was gold. It's just pure gold. That's the sort that is. And turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. That's what we ought to be seeking towards the judgment seat of Christ. Some of the things that we do, I know. The Bible says that men shall give an account thereof. Of every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account. Someday we're going to give an account of that. Matthew chapter 6. And there are so many things that I do, and I can't speak for you. I know there's so many things that I do, they're just wood, hay, stubble. Absolutely worthless. Mean nothing to the Lord. Not in one bit. I need to be laying up more gold, silver, precious stones. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what we're talking about today. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. And that's another good reason that we need this probably every few years to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. to realign our heart where it needs to be. Not thinking about the world and all the things that we can have in the world and working, and nothing against trying to be prosperous in this world. But that shouldn't be where your heart is. If God is willing to prosper you, and He shows you whether at work or whatever it might be, investing, I don't care, whatever it is, if God shows you that path and prospers you, great. But you know where your heart ought to be? Your heart ought to be in heaven. And thinking about laying up treasure in heaven, that gold, silver, precious stones, that's where your heart ought to be. And He says, therefore, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there are, again, there are works that are going to differ. It was pretty clear in 1 Corinthians 3 that of what sort they are. There's going to be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verse 40. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. Went over too far there. And he's talking about the differing in glory. You know, not all of us Christians are going to stand on the same level. There's going to be some of you that are going to be highly exalted because of the things that you're doing that nobody knows about. You say, I don't do anything. Do you pray? There's going to be some prayer warriors. They're going to be up in that gold, silver. They're going to be right up in that level. And they're going to be carrying a lot of it. Now, it looks like to me, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, it looks like the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, I don't believe those are the rewards. You say, why? Because we're carrying those in ourselves. And they're being tried by fire of what sort it is. That's the things that we do down here. Now, yes, we do get rewards, and we'll see that tonight. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 40, he says, there are also celestial bodies, he's given a comparison, and bodies terrestrial on earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in weakness. So he's saying in that resurrection, we'll talk about that a little bit more later, there's going to be differing glories. And it's going to be the same way at the judgment seat of Christ. Differing glories of Christians. That gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble of our works. Now turn to Daniel chapter 12. We'll hurry this along here. Daniel chapter 12 over in the Old Testament. You know, when I was reading a couple different commentaries on this when I was studying this, and I saw a statement that, you know, and I'm not trying to elevate a man above anybody else. But I know Peter Ruckman, he was a great advocate of the Bible. And he said he believes that is what God called him to do and to be a burr under a saddle of a certain group of people. And he said, that was my calling. And when he was talking about the judgment seat of Christ, he said, I don't think I'm going to have a lot up there. He said, yes, I got called to do this and this is what I do. And he said, I get paid to do this. He said, but some of the things that really matter, he said, I'm probably not going to have a lot of those up there. He said, there's going to be people that have far more than I do. And I thought, man, that's not the way I would have thought of him as. But it's interesting. So talking about that, look at Daniel chapter 12. They will be differing in glory. Now, silver in the Bible, gold represents deity. And this is just some thoughts. I'm not saying that this is exactly what they align up to. But silver is like the price of redemption. So they gave for the price of Christ 30 pieces of silver. Now look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. You say, what could that be? Could have to do with our witness. Now not necessarily winning souls. I believe that's the precious stones. And that's pretty clear in the Bible. But our witness. Daniel chapter 12. And that's where he was talking about this. Look at verse 3. Daniel 12 and verse 3. And he says there, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So those that be wise, those that witness, those that try to win others for the Lord, that turn many to righteousness, you're going to be shining. We talked about bodies differing in glory. And then there's gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble, precious stones. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Since we're in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And look down at verse 3. Malachi chapter 3. We sing the song, "Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down." And that has to do with souls that we've won to Christ. Now, whether it's winning them in, you know, like a public arena, public speaking, personal witness, those are all souls that can be attributed to one person or another as won to Christ. Paul, and this, every time I think about this, I think it was the Apostle Paul, where he said, my hands are, I'm free from the blood of all men. You know what that means? Every time Paul met somebody, he got them a witness. He witnessed to them. He told them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I am free from the blood of all men. I have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. I can't say that. And I know I'm going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 17. Malachi 3:17. He says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my what? Jewels." Now, he's talking about Israel here, but he's talking about his people. And it's like in this way in the New Testament as well. He said, "When I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." So he likened them unto jewels. Even Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, it's talking about the virtuous woman. Her price is far above what? Rubies. There's a precious stone. Now look at 1 Peter. Actually, let's turn to Zechariah first, since we're closer to that. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Now tonight, I think I'll have a little bit more cadence to it. When we talk about the crowns, there's five crowns that can be won, and they're clearly outlined in the Bible. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, and they," those that God saves, "shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his hand." So when we walk in, and we go through that fire in the judgment seat of Christ, the fire shall, you know, make manifest what sort it is. There's the gold, there's the silver, there's the precious stones. And I think some of that has to do with the souls that we take with us into glory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll finish up with this. 1 Peter 2. And look down at verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Ye also," and this is talking to Christians, "ye also as lively stones." So you see where it makes that comparison between the saved, between God's people, between Christians as stones, or precious stones, gemstones, jewels. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That is our goal. Offering up sacrifices, doing something that's acceptable to God, that will abide the fire, that would be gold, silver, precious stones, and not the wood, hay, stubble. Now look, don't go out and be thinking about, okay, what's my motive for doing this? You got to just be doing everything for the Lord. Now, I didn't bring it in today, but I've read an illustration before of a guy in Australia that went out on a certain street there in a marketplace. You probably remember this, and he would hand out tracts all day long to everybody he saw. He would hand out tracts to for years and years and years. And this guy, I think he was in the Navy, he received one of those tracts. He got saved. He got called into the ministry, and he was at a ministerial kind of gathering someplace. I think it was in the UK or Scotland. And as he was talking to these men and different missionaries that had come from all over the world, he was talking about this man, and they're like, "Yeah, I got saved by this little man down there on such and such street that gave me a tract." And testimony after testimony. And they weren't there just because of that man, but a lot of them had the same testimony in common. They got saved from a tract that that man had given them. And so this guy, because it interested him so much, he went back there and he sought out this little man. He no longer had a place there on the street. He had grown elderly and couldn't physically do that anymore, but he tracked him down and he began speaking to him, and he told him his testimony of how he got saved and everything that had happened to him and all the people he had met that had been saved as a result of this man's witness. And that man said, in all the years, I think it was 40-some years he'd been doing that. He said, in all the years I've done this, I never heard of one person getting saved. All those years. For over 40 years, I think it was, that he did this. Never heard of one person getting saved, but yet many people had gotten saved. And many of them were in the ministry, and people had gotten saved because of them. When that guy walks in to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to need a couple wheelbarrows because of the people responsible. And you know what he was doing? Just doing it for the Lord. Just trying to get some stars in his crown. Never even heard about one person getting saved. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, well, God, I've been doing this for 10 years. And not one person's gotten saved. I'm just going to quit. He didn't do that. He kept doing it because he said, this is right to do. I'm doing it for the Lord. And I'm getting the gospel out. I know that his word should not return unto him void. And there may be things that you do, maybe in church or just in your own personal life. You say, I've never seen a result from them. Doesn't matter. You're laying up treasures in heaven. You're doing the right thing. You're doing it with the right motive, not to be seen of men, not to make some number on a board or be able to tell somebody how many notches you got on your six gun or whatever that might be, but just doing it for the Lord and laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Because every one of us, we're going to give an account, and I believe it's coming soon at the judgment seat of Christ. What are we going to have to offer to the Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for teaching us about this, God, that we can be mindful of it and help us to be doing, God, just what we ought to be living righteously, to be doing some work for you, Lord, and trying to get some souls into heaven. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be mindful of the vain things, the wood, hay, stubble that probably all of us do so often. God, help us to be doing something like this little man. Just doing what's right, regardless of the results, just doing it for the Lord. Help us by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing page 375. I gave my life for thee.